Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right. My name's Chris. I am also one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited because I love talking about Advent. I love the whole spirit behind Advent. And my wife used this analogy last week. If you didn't get to hear her message, it was wonderful. And she used the analogy of when you're in your own home, you just think, well, my home just smells like amazing things. Just, it doesn't smell like anything. Until someone different walks into your home. We have one of our good friends. They drop their kids off in the morning to walk with our kids because we live close to the school. And he'll walk in often, and he is very, very accurate on his sense of smell. And he'll walk in and say, smells like broccoli and old pineapple in here. I'm like, is that an insult? I don't know what it said. Am I supposed to have a comeback? Right? And you're like, oh yeah, it totally does smell like that. And when you're in your own space, when it's just your normal rhythm, when it's just something you're familiar with, sometimes you need someone outside of that to disrupt, to be aware of what's really happening. And this is Advent. If you've been part of a spiritual community for any amount of time, or even you just Christmas gets you all riled up, you might like read these stories or hear these stories through the Gospels and think, that's so cute. There's Mary who gave birth with no sound at all, right? And Jesus didn't cry, and there's a drummer boy that just shows up. That's not in the Bible, but we don't care, all right? And there's animals that are like licking things, and you're like, this is amazing. What a beautiful story. There's three wise men, even though that's not really in the Bible, because there's a lot more than three, but we like the number three. And we just, it's like this nice little white European Jesus just smiling blue eyes like, I'm so blessed, right? And that's like not at the story at all. Nick, not at all. And today we're talking about Joseph. And I've never preached an entire message on my brosive Joseph, right? You like that? No, you didn't like that as much as I did, so that's okay. And the reason is that Joseph doesn't get a lot of street cred when it comes to Christmas, right? Like, name one song that's about Joseph. Exactly, right? I looked it up. There's like one really odd, weird song. I didn't even want to click on the link because I'm like, this concerns me. So I didn't do that either. Like, Mary gets a lot, again, the drummer boy, not even the Bible, gets a lot more cred than Joseph, who's a big part of the story. Why doesn't he get street cred? Let's read. We're reading out of Matthew, starting in chapter 1. We're going to go 18 through 21, and this is why. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Right? So when you hear that, like, what word pops out to you? Like, what word gives you the warm fuzzies? Right? Maybe it's like, Jesus, he's going to save us from our sins. Right? Or it's an angel. We love angels in these stories. For me, is it all right? Oh, okay, good. Yeah, put it up there. This is mine. Right? Divorce her quietly is what stands out to me. It's true. Like, if you read through it, you're like, how did that slip in there? Like, and because we're familiar with the story, we know how it ends. And we're like, who would divorce Mary? Mother of God, you don't divorce Mother of God, right? And you want to divorce from, like, Jesus? I think he's a pretty big deal, all right? And so we like, typical men, sleazeball, selfish jerk, right? Like, that's how you might hear it. And I think that's very normal. Because, when we know the whole story, we can go back and say, that is wrong. That's the wrong decision. But if you just, for a moment, just like imagine you heard it for the first time. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, right? Actually, I think we have a video. I think it really captures it fairly well.
Yeah, this is great. I'm glad about how the Son of God will be delivered to Mary, because she's pregnant, and the angel totally said that. This pregnancy thing is a God thing, and so it's awesome. A lot of people think it's not okay, but I can't really do anything about that. My mom doesn't buy into the whole... she doesn't buy into the whole virgin birth thing. And I get it. I guess I don't get it either. I don't know what to do. I saw an angel. I'm sure of it. And he said, it's going to be okay. It is, right? I mean, angels aren't wrong, right? Right?
I love that video, right? The Mercy Vineyard from the Cities, they put that together a couple years ago and shared it with me when they found out I was speaking on Joseph. But I feel like that is a fairly normal approach. Like, if you were engaged, like, just throw yourself back. If you're married and you're with your partner and she comes up to you, because this is how, the order how it works is that she tells him first, by the way, the Lord got me pregnant. Then the angel came. Right? It's two different things. If your partner came up to you and says, hey, good news and bad news, both the same, the Lord impregnated me, right? But not like what you're thinking. No. Like the Holy Spirit just happened. You'd be like, yeah, this is a good time. Just like, let's just go our separate ways, right? That just seems like a normal, healthy thing. We would actually, right, most of us, would probably encourage the person to at least consider, like, you guys might want to, like, separate for a little bit. You might want to really consider what you're getting into. We do this for far less things. Like, you find out that the person is, like, the way they vote, and you're like, whoa. You might want to seriously consider this, right? So, this would be normal. But now, if you go back to, like, their context and their day, like, this is an incredibly important part of the story. He was considering divorcing her quietly. There's a lot hanging on this because it's very relatable to us. And I'm not advocating that we all get quiet divorces. That's not where I'm going. Are you like, where's it going with this? But there's a lot riding on this. Because first, we get the story of Jesus' announcement in Luke through the story of Mary. And through the story of Mary, she's there, an angel shows up to her in person, and she sings this beautiful song where the rich and the beautiful people are going to be brought down, and the marginalized and the oppressed are going to be brought up. And it's this beautiful story of this radical inclusion of that there is room at the table for everyone, right? In the kingdom of God, there's room for everyone. It gives you tingles, and it's great. Then you read the story, Matthew tells the story through Joseph, and what we get is like he's looking for a divorce lawyer right away. Right? No tingles in that story. Two different kinds of stories. But if you understand that in his context, in their context, when you got engaged, it wasn't just like, hey, get on one knee, will you marry me? You had to like give livestock and you had to give, I don't know, myrrh and frankincense and silver. And you had to give a lot because really women were just property. It was something to be purchased. I know, does that make you feel really good about our Bible that says that? Right? But it's true. In their culture, that's how it was. And when you got engaged, it was not like how we are today, where you could really just separate paths and say, all right, that was bad. You were already considered married, essentially. Like if Joseph died, Mary would be considered a widow. So, and all you had in that time, all you had was your family honor and your name and your reputation. That was your currency. And so you can imagine what's going on here when Joseph finds out that his fiancée, soon-to-be wife, is pregnant. And I'm pretty sure he's aware, he's like, well, it wasn't me, so who could it be, right? There's going to be a lot of shame. And this culture ran on shame. And they wouldn't have said, well, we don't run on shame. What they'd run on is they had over 660 laws, and they would say, well, we want to be clean and we want to be made right before the Lord and to the people around us. But you can imagine with 660 laws, there might be a little bit of pressure. And if you screwed up, you might feel like, well, there's a little bit of shame. Like if you wore two different kinds of cloth, so you had like a really killer wool shirt and you wore like some like cotton pants, right? You would be unclean. If you're a woman and you have your period, which is a healthy thing, right? And you just sat on a chair, you just sat on this chair, and then someone else sat on it, a man especially sat on it, he would be unclean. So you could actually punish the woman for having a healthy working body, because then there's shame attached to that because it disrupts the power and the cleanliness of the man. For like those two things, can you imagine what would happen if people found out that she was pregnant and Joseph said, it's not my baby, well, I can tell you what happened. In our sacred scripture, in our Bible, it says that she could be stoned to death. She'd die for adultery. In fact, then not Mary would die, but her baby would die. And they would actively, and it would be celebrated, and it would be totally a code of honor to kill her for adultery. And this happened, even without proof, this has happened before. Yeah, our Bible's pretty messy, right? So Joseph understands this. He gets it. He has to make a decision if he's going to stay in this marriage or if he's going to get out. And at first, after Mary tells him, he starts planning it quietly. Why quietly? This is interesting. Because he had every right to go in front of the temple, in front of a group of people, and say, Mary is an adulterer and she deserves death. He could do that and people would have been celebrated. Instead of going quietly, all he needed was just two other men. Again, remember, men have all the power. Women could never do this. Women couldn't go, hey, I want to get divorced. They're like, no, stop talking. Only men. And you only need two witnesses just to like back up his story, so you don't need any evidence. And then whoever that person is would grant you that divorce, and that would be quietly, because then he could just distance himself from Mary. He can distance himself from this child that's not his. And scholars that I was reading this week agree that him doing that seems really honorable, but it's really just buying her a couple months. Because as soon as people find out that she's pregnant, they talk to Joseph, and he's like, no, I think it's the Lord's baby, right? The same consequence would have happened. So for some reason, there was love, honor, we don't know. So he has all this on his mind, and decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a little nap. I'm going to sleep on it. So he goes to bed. And this is important as well, because when he is sleeping, an angel comes to him in a dream. Right? And what does the angel say? The angel says, do not be afraid. Now, if you look at Mary and Luke's story of the angel coming to him, Mary is like awake and like present and like there. And the angel shows up and says, do not be afraid, because if you were just like playing Fortnite and all of a sudden an angel popped up, you might be like, what's going on? All right? That would be a normal thing. And so the angel has to like, don't be afraid. Here, the angel's in a dream and says, don't be afraid. What could he be afraid of? What is this fear? He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What, really, what would be the fear of taking Mary as his wife? See, he'd wake up in the morning, and two things has to happen. First, he has to go like, okay, I think I had a dream. Maybe I got hit in the head by a donkey, right? That's plausible. Or maybe that's an angel. Then he has to decide if he's going to trust that angel or not. Because you know what the fear is? The fear is that he just wants a normal life. Like all of us. We just want a normal life. And I imagine that Joseph was thinking about when he proposed to Mary and gave all those gifts, and he probably dreamed of a future together and raising their kids and moving to Carlton, Minnesota, because that was everyone's dream early on in the Middle East, right? So imagine he had an idea of like what his life would be like and work would be like and what kind of money they'd have and how they'd experience like pleasure and laugh and joy in this home. And now all of it gets disrupted, and he has to pause and say, do I want to have hope for this? Will I give love to this family? Can I trust that this angel is right? Or will I respond in fear? Because the fear, to me, is obvious. He's going to have to. If in the patriarchal society, and you carry all the weight, but you also carry a lot of the shame as well, he's going to have to defend his wife's honor, his kids' honor, his own family name, and his honor to his family, to his friend, to his temple, to his church, to his neighbors, to strangers. And it's not like he can say, well, no, this is the Jesus, right? As Jesus is 2 years old, picking his nose, rubbing on someone's beard. Honestly, right? Jesus, like, until he was about in his 30s is when his ministry starts kicking up, is what we have access to and that we know. So you just can't say, he's like the Messiah. They're like, oh, yeah, great, we're happy for you, right? So as he's playing that out of all the messy, complicated things, he still has a decision. And I know what you're thinking. When you know the story, you're going to say, but Chris, an angel spoke to him. Angels lock it down, right? Like, you don't question an angel. Well, here's my rebuttal to that. If you're a male and you're over 25, you have a fully developed brain. For women, it's younger. I think it's, I'm not a scientist. So it's somewhere around, somewhere. All right, so. Let's say 17, all right? Let's say 17. When you have a fully developed mind and you're a grown adult, how many times have you made a decision that you know the full consequence that is illegal, unethical, immoral, compromising? How many times have you done that? So you can have a little bit more comfort. You can have a little bit more money. No one's going to know, right? You cheat on your taxes, no one's going to really know. I got the IRS protection plan for $4.99. I'm good. I'm solid, right? I know that you're thinking, like, do I need this? You make compromises so that you can still have power and influence in your friends. And your friend's not here, so you're going to rip on her because she can't defend herself. And it makes people feel like you have the power and you can control the narrative and control the story, even though you full well that you're lying to them. Right? That you go and you make a compromise in your relationship because, you know, it's not like it used to be. So I'll watch this, I'll do this, I'll flirt with this. Knowing full well you could lose your family and your friends. In those moments, you don't care, right? You've been there before? So you can imagine that Joseph is in a similar spot, waking up in the morning and saying, hey, this angel told me, but what kind of life do I still want? So he has to make a decision. Will he lean in with hope or you lean in with fear? And I thank God this is in the Bible. Honestly, I love stories like this because he's in excellent company. Because I don't know about you, but where I usually start, when I feel like God's inviting me into something, it's not every time I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm here, let's do it, right? Usually it's like, that's going to cost me something. What if I'm going to miss this? And what if I have to do that? And what if it's going to cost me this? And I see the story of Joseph, and I feel really encouraged. When I see like the whole Advent story of this Emmanuel, God with us, that God is coming to be at the table with us. At this table, right now, it looks nice and pretty, but you guys know that the Bible is super messy? It is super messy. And anytime we take the Advent story and we make it just really clean and simple, anytime we take the gospel, we make it really clean and simple, anytime we take the Bible itself and we say, oh no, it's black and white and all the authors got together and said, I'm doing this part, you got that one? All right, high five, all right? It is complicated, it is brutal, it is messy, and it is beautiful. And it's in the complexity, it's in the messiness, it's in the, like, where it doesn't really make sense. That's where we find the beauty of the Bible, because there is just layers and layers and layers of truth that's revealing of who the divine is, and it is so good. So when you see this person that starts with fear, it's like the story of Jonah. To me, it's very similar. The story of Jonah, we always just focus on the whale. And that's what we teach our kids, like, oh, and he got swallowed by the whale, it's so cute. Whale has not really anything to do with the story. Story is, Jonah has to go, and God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to these people, and I want you to go tell them how good I am. And Jonah says, hey, God, do you remember those people, like, just a generation or two ago? Hey, do you remember when they, like, burnt our town down and, like, killed my grandpa? Do you remember that? And God's like, yeah, you remember, I'm God. I was kind of there, right? He's like, so you want me to go to them? Because this story is an us versus them story. And you go from like story of the Bible to different book of the Bible, different book of the Bible, you're going to see, based on that author who's inspired by God to share this story that brings this infallible truth that points back to the goodness of God. In one story, it's going to be, no, we have to go kill the Canaanites because they're in our land. So it is now us killing genocide on you. Then you go to the story of Abraham. And God says to Abraham, through you, I'm going to bless the world and all nations. Now it's not us versus them. Now we see God's plan is to be this inclusive God, saying everyone gets in on the best. That I don't just love the Israelites, I love everybody. But the Israelites take that story and at times and make it to their own advantage and their own power. And here, Jonah, the story of Jonah, here's God saying again, hey, it's not us versus them. I love these people. Will you go to them? And Jonah, as like a good person, says, no thanks, God, right? And I'm going to give you a story that you can all relate, and this is going to put a smile on your face. You know you're pretty sick and twisted, like Jonah, because Jonah actually, he put his love for God, he put his hate for these people. They were above love for God. It's the same way I love watching the Vikings win. I do. But there's nothing better than watching the Packers lose. It's not even close. It is not even close, right? If they said Vikings win the Super Bowl or watch the Packers go or totally defeat, don't win one game, I choose that every time, right? Every time. And that's the same thing Jonah is here. So he runs away from God. Hope versus fear. God gives him invitation. He says, nope, fear. I don't want that. So he goes a different way. He's on a boat. The people see him. They're like, hey, there's a storm. Let's kick off this guy, like a really good friend. So they kick him off, right? And this is where he goes down. If you want to read some beautiful poetry, if you like literature, read the story of Jonah when he's descending in the water. It is absolutely beautiful. You can write that down. So even when he's in this water, right, and he has this come to Jesus moment, and he gets spit up on the water, even then, spit up on the water, he gets spit up on the beach. He goes to these people. He even does it half-heartedly. He's still not pumped about it. And he walks up, and he's like, hey, so there's this God, and he really loves you. And the people, how do they respond? They go into repentance, they go into remorning, and they fall in love with a good and beautiful God. And what does Jonah do? He's angry. He's angry. And he walks away, all right? So here's the point. There's no different from you and I. It's no different from Joseph. In that moment, he has a decision to make. Do I give up and compromise what I believe to be a normal, healthy life? To give up my dreams? And God is inviting me just to trust him, to have a little bit of hope in him. And Joseph, here's what Joseph doesn't do. I imagine that he didn't write out pros and cons, right? I don't think that he put all his questions down and all the things that would be difficult and have a rational answer for every single thing. Okay, I got that. What I imagined it is that he just decided in that moment just to lean into hope, to lean into trust that this good God might have something good for him, even though it looks different. And as soon as he does that, when you decide to lean into hope, hope allows you to soar over the complexities, over the awkwardness. It doesn't mean you don't experience those. It doesn't mean you don't experience pain. They don't experience judgment. You don't experience shame. But you can fly over. You can hover over it. And because your hope is not in what your family says about you. Your hope is not in who your friends say you are. It doesn't matter even what your church says you are. Because your hope is that how good God is. And Joseph, for just a moment where he starts, says, I have to trust that God is going to give me what I need. I have to have hope that he's going to deliver something so much better than my normal life could look like. And when he does that, what he's tied into is the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of culture. And the difference is incredibly vast difference. And when he does that, what we see is do not fear about taking Mary as your wife. Now Joseph has this extravagant love that he can give to the other. Now he can give love to his, now was going to be his son, to his wife. So much love. This hope transforms him where he can look at his 8 to 9 month pregnant wife and say, we're hopping on a donkey and we're heading to Bethlehem. Long ride, go for it, right? That is love, guys. That is commitment right there, right? It leads to an extravagant love. The hope can never be just for us. If the hope, if the good news we talked about, if the gospel is just for me, then we're missing out. Because when you have hope for God, where it transcends and where it leads you to include, it has to be also for the hope and love for other people. And I love this story of just this normal dude who comes across an incredibly complex, messy situation. Instead of bailing, instead of running, he decides to have a little bit of hope, to lean into hope. That actually leads to changing the world. So this is where I end. My question is, where do you need this kind of hope? Where are you being robbed by fear? Like around Christmas, where are you being robbed by fear? Maybe you put on a couple extra Thanksgiving pounds, right? Seriously. You're thinking about going to the party, and you're trying to get your dark shirt, or maybe you lost a little too much weight and you feel insecure about it. And so you're trying to answer the question of well, how did you gain that weight or how did you lose that weight? But in there's shame. And so you're filled with anxiety or shame, whatever it is, that's robbing you from being with your friends. Maybe you're feeling a little bit of fear of having to go and talk to your dad at Christmas, where you've kind of evolved and changed in some of the things you believe to be true about spirituality. It looks different from your family and what that tribe believed. You still hold on to it, but it just looks a little bit different. And when you look different, sometimes you're demonized by the people you love. And you're waiting for that question. You're waiting for that word. Like, I get this word all the time. Well, you know, that's a real slippery slope. You're like, I can't have that conversation again. Maybe the fear is that, like for me, I'll be honest. I have never been affected by the weather before. I'm like the eternal optimist. I always tell Nikki, you should live in my head. It's like sunny all the time, all right? It is. It's beautiful in there. But for the first time ever this year, the weather is like affecting me. And there was one morning I'm like, I don't want to get out of bed. And I always want to get out of bed. And I'm like, oh, I wonder if this is what other people feel. And instantly, I felt shame and guilt. Oh, there's something wrong with me. I am now what, less than? Because I'm feeling some depression? I don't know what it is. Because I'm feeling some feelings that I've never experienced before. And instantly, I put myself down here. That if I'm good, if I'm healthy, then what? That's not how it works. And that when I feel that, it robs me from saying, no, God loves me exactly who I am right now. Not if I perform, not if I smile, not if I just pretend I'm happy, but even when I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling some anxiety, I'm feeling some fear, it's like I'm still deeply loved by a good and beautiful God. Where do you need that hope? Second thing, who around you needs this kind of hope? Who do you need to be an advocate for? Who do you need to be an ally for? Maybe it's your nephew who's in junior high. Maybe it's your godson and showing up at his boxing match. Maybe it's a person of color at the office that no one really engages. Maybe that's the couple that lives just a couple houses down that everyone talks about. Maybe it's your crazy Uncle Frank, right? Maybe it's your partner. But when we see that one of us is hurting, when we see one of us is struggling, that hope sometimes, there's been a lot of times where people come up and said, Chris, you can do hard things. Like my friends who just had a baby, right? I was talking, I'm like, you can do hard things. And she said, like, when I was actually like having this baby, I had to remind myself, I can do hard things. That's a way you can bring hope to someone else. Who needs hope around you? Because in Christmas time, we can make it so, it's so fun, and there's lights, and we have an orchestra during church, right? And it's going to be so amazing. There's a lot of people who don't feel that way around Christmas. They lost someone they love. They lost their dad. Their grandpa passed a couple years ago. They lost their son. Like, Christmas time's a way that we can actually be an advocate for the other. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray for us. Please stand up. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. And we pray, and I love saying this often because I think it's a great reminder. We do not pray because we are a spiritual community, and this is a great way to wrap it up so you can leave, right? We pray because we actually believe that the living God is a big fan of you. Not just the person next to you who you think or deem is more credible to receive something good from God, because the way they put their hands up like this when they worship, right? Oh, they're a real Christian. Look at them. Those hands are amazing, right? It's like God is a big fan of you and wants to give you something good right now. And if you're here and you need some hope and you feel you're being robbed by fear for whatever it is, and even as I said that, you're like, yep, it hit you right in the heart. Here's what I want you to do. Is when I want to receive something from God, I usually just hold my hands open. I love teaching people this because it is just a way of using our body. And this is all throughout the Bible. Use our body. It's the same way when we worship, we're singing and using our body as a physical way of attributing to God that you are really good and you deeply love me. So when I want to receive something, I really open my hands just as a symbol of saying, God, I really want something good. I do not want to be robbed by fear anymore. I need hope. And just even just like just a little bit of hope for whatever it is. And if this is, I know what you're thinking, Chris, it's 2018, almost 2019. That is weird. Yeah, it might be. But for me, it's worth it. So I'm going to pray. If you want some hope, you don't have to do that, but I encourage you, if that's something you want, let me pray for you. So Holy Spirit, will you come? God's felt experienced presence, will you come? And I just say, as an individual, but also a part of this community, that we are all connected. Will you give us hope? Will you give us hope even now? And I pray for my friends, even for my friends listening on this podcast, where we feel we're being stripped by fear, where we're being robbed by fear of the unknown. Will you come and will you bring love, bring hope, bring peace? Will you give us a hope that allows us to soar over the complexities and the judgment and the complications and the messiness in this life? Give us hope knowing that we are tied into something so incredibly good. Colossians says, put your heart and your mind on things above. God, we put our hope and our trust in you. And in that hope, I ask for a power, I ask for an energy, I ask for a movement of love for ourselves, but also that we can be an advocate and bring hope to the doorstep of our friends and our family and our neighbors. When you give us wisdom to be able to see who needs an ally, you give us wisdom to see who needs some hope and some love this Christmas season. So thank you for being so good, God, and we deeply love you and we receive you. Amen. So, here's my invitation. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. I'm going to invite the ministry team to make their way up. If you feel like you were experiencing something with God and you feel like, man, I want some more. I want to connect with that energy more. I want to connect with God like that more. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it. The people up here would love to be an advocate and ally and ask God to bring hope for you. Jess Mativi is going to be out by the tree to answer questions on those tags. And I will see you next week, friends. Have a great week.